Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for allowing us to have a time of rest by your feet. We want to rest in you because we know that you are the Lord of the Sabbath. You are the Lord of rest. And when we rest in you, then we know that all the work that we are doing is not by our own strength. It's by the strength of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we study your word, and I pray that you give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and open our eyes that we can see the wonderful thing that is written in your word. And also through studying your word, we can see your glory. We will seek you all the day of our lives. Well, we know that this is the right thing to do. And thank you for giving us the time to study your word. And I pray that you help us to have a deeper understanding of what you want us to know and what you want us to do in our lives. For we know that you created us according to your will, and there's a purpose for us to live on earth for you. And I pray that you enable us to know the true meaning of it, and so that we can walk in it. And through our walking with you, and we can experience your very presence in our lives. And we can pass on this kind of blessing to our children and our children after us. And I pray that you be with us and in our midst. If your servant do not speak clearly about your word, I pray that the Holy Spirit going to guide us into all truth. And I pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. The last time we finished chapter 1. Today, we study chapter 2 of Titus. Etta, could you read that, chapter 2? Mm-hmm. 15 verses.
You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These, then, are the things you should teach. Encourage, rebuke, with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you.
Chapter 2, verse 1. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. And why would in here Paul teaching the young pastor Timothy, who are the candidate who are being taught, the older people, verse 2, older men, verse 3, older women, verse 4, younger women, verse 6, young men, was nigh slave, like employee now. And that's more or less what the God's households are composed of. Young, old, male, female, master, and slaves. Now, in here, chapter 2, verse 1, why would Paul say to Timothy, you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine? Why would he say that? Is it some other pastor teaching things that are not in accord with sound doctrine? Isn't it? Why would he say that? Now, I want to stop here. What makes a pastor not to teach sound doctrine? What's the reason for it? Why not teaching the sound doctrine? You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Isn't it what a pastor is supposed to do? Isn't it what a Sunday school teacher is supposed to do? And what's the reason why? At the very onset, as he tried to teach older men, older women, younger women, young men, slaves, free or master or whatever, why? Why would he tell the young pastor Titus to teach what is in accord with sound doctrine? First, for his own good. According to Galatians chapter 1, do you remember that? What happened if a pastor changed the gospel and did not teach the sound doctrine? What is the sound doctrine? I want you to write it down. Deuteronomy. Let me write it down. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. What is a sound doctrine? A sound doctrine is what is recorded in the Bible. You don't change it, nor do you alter whatever the Bible say. You just tell them. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. Do not add to what I commanded you, and do not subtract from it. But keep the commands of the Lord your God that I gave you. That is the sound doctrine. What is unsound doctrine then? He said the same thing in chapter 12, verse 32. So I want you to write it down right beside chapter 4, verse 2. You write down chapter 12, verse 32 too. See, Deuteronomy, eh? See that you do all I command you. Do not add to it or take away from it. What is recorded in the Bible, you don't dilute it. You don't add anything to it, nor do you subtract to it. Wow, take a look at it, okay? Take a look, you know, if we truly understand what Paul is saying, you may not know the consequences of not teaching the sound doctrine, unless you remember what Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 to verse 10. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusions and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Verse 10. The one who tried to change the gospel, they try to win the approval of man. Am I now trying to win the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. In other words, when Paul saying to Timothy in chapter 2, saying to Titus, chapter 2, verse 1, you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. That means do not add to what the Bible say, nor do you take away from it or subtract it. Just say what the Lord said, and that is a sound doctrine. You add to it, you change it, you pervert it, that's not a sound doctrine. You're doing so. Why are you doing so? Because you try to please people. I want to tell you other Bible verses say the same thing. In Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 to 6. Turn to Proverbs. So I want you to write down right beside Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. You write down Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 and 6. Every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or he will rebuke you and prove you a liar. If you say anything other than what the Bible says, you are a liar. And you will be eternally condemned because you change it. You understand? And take a look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 26, verse 2. And see what the Lord said to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 26, verse 2. This is what the Lord said. Stand in the courtyard of the Lord's house and speak to all the people of the towns of Judah who come to worship in the house of the Lord. Tell them everything I command you. Do not omit a word. Why would Timothy try to omit the word? Because there is a tendency that we want to please the other people, right? We don't want to upset them. But if we try to please man, then we can't tell him everything. Right? Well, take a look at the consequences. You know the consequences according to Galatians. If you just try to pervert it or change it, add to it or delete, subtract from it, you will be eternally condemned. And take a look at what Jesus said. In Revelation, the last book of the New Testament, and the last chapter, chapter 22, and the last few verses of what Jesus is saying to those who try to change it. 18 to 19. Revelation chapter 22, verse 18 to 19. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plague described in this book. If anyone takes word away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which is described in this book. That is what we really mean by eternally condemned. So, now go back. If with this kind of background, now you understand why Paul saying to Timothy, Now, as you teach your congregation, whether old or young, male or female, free or slave, you teach them what? Make sure you teach them sound doctrine. And that's the reason with that. Right beside sound doctrine, what are you going to write? Oh, I don't know whether you remember. Deuteronomy 4:2. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 32. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5-6. Isn't it?
Yeah.
And Jeremiah chapter 26, verse
2.
And Revelation chapter 22, verse 18 and 19. And Galatians 1:6-10. With all these Bible verses, now I know why he's saying, hey, you know, as you teach, you better be careful, okay? Don't just say, you know, oh, I just try to please that guy, you know what I mean? Then I will be in deep trouble. I'll give you one more thing. Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Paul saying to Timothy, watch your life and doctrine closely. Watch your doctrine closely. That means make sure you teach sound doctrine.
First or Second Timothy?
First Timothy, chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 4 verse 16. Did I say Second Timothy?
No, you said just Timothy.
Oh, I'm sorry. First Timothy chapter 4 verse 16. Watch your life and the doctrine closely. Watch your doctrine closely. That means make sure you teach what? You teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Sound doctrine, that means you don't add to it, you don't delete from it. Okay? Explain clearly so that people can understand. Watch your life and sound doctrine. Doctrine closely. Persevere in them. Because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearer. You save both yourself. What does it mean by save both yourself? If you preach and teach the sound doctrine, you will not be taken away from the city of the holy city. You will not be taken away from the tree of life. You will not be condemned. You'll be able to enter in the kingdom of God. You understand what I'm trying to say? That's why I say you can save yourself and save those who hear you. Okay? Okay, now we understand the background of it. Now go to, let's see, assuming you become the older man. Now, what did the Lord expect you to do when you become an older man? Verse 2, teach the older man to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-control, and sound in faith. Hey, as a pastor, if you teach sound doctrine, the hearer will have sound in faith. Because they know, oh, that's what God say. I know why you're doing what you're doing. And then you're just doing God's word. You understand what I'm trying to say? If a pastor teaching something that's other than what the Bible say, then you hear something, your faith is not sound. You understand? You believe in what he say, but that you didn't believe in what God say. You don't know whether that's what God say. Right? So make sure when you teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older man to be temperate. Control yourself, right? And do not be angry easily, worthy of respect. Self-control, sound in faith, sound in love, and sound in endurance. So in other words, when you go to see an older man, you'll be able to hear from him the word of God, because he has sung in faith, sung in love, and sung in endurance. through his life, through his teaching, from the older man, you were able to endure, because he gone through all the suffering. He know how to be an overcomer. Okay? So that means, what did Paul say? He wanted a Christian, when you become older, you should be able to teach others, because you have sound doctrine. You had so many years already. Okay? That is what the Lord expect the older man to be like when they were old. Now take a look at our church. Is this like that? Think about that. You know what I mean? That is our goal. Sound in faith, love, and in endurance. Self-control. Be temperate. Worthy of respect. Keep that in mind. That is our goal. Especially when you are young, you want to make sure you can attain that. Okay? You know what? I tell you one thing. If you attain that as an old man, as an old woman, and you'll be able to prepare yourself to see Jesus. If he's a temperate man, worthy of respect, self-control, sound in faith, love, in love and endurance, he's ready to see Jesus. He's like Jesus. Okay? That is our hope. You remember Ephesians chapter 1? I think verse 17, 18. What did the Bible say? You remember Ephesians chapter 1, 17, 18. Ephesians chapter 1, 17, 18. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. 18. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. What kind of hope that he wants us to know? You may know the hope to which he has called you. God called us to be like Jesus. When you're an old man, that means you're about to die, right? Isn't it you supposed to be mature Christian? A mature Christian supposed to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-control, sound in faith, sound in love, sound in endurance. Right? So from the older people, that's what the Lord require him to be like Jesus. And that's exactly what Paul's saying. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. Eventually, the Lord wants us to be like Jesus. Secondly, he wants us to what? The riches of his glory, to know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the same. You know what? When you go and approach an older man, he's worthy of respect, self-control, temperate, sound in faith, love, and in endurance, he can lead a lot of people to Christ. Isn't it? And then in verse 18, chapter 1 of Ephesians, Paul prayed that we may know the riches of his glorious inheritance. The riches of his glorious inheritance in the saint. God expects us as an older man to bear more fruit. Like if you are a farmer, you expect an older tree to bear a lot of good fruit. Because you put so much fertilizer in it already. Right? If it's not bearing fruit, what happened, Daniel?
You chop it off and then you put in the fire and burn it.
Wow, cut it down, eh? Is that what you say? Or that's what Jesus say?
Jesus.
Oh, wow.
You're tough. I don't like that what you're saying, right? Cut people off, right? That's what I'm saying. Is that what you say or that's what Jesus say? You know what? You just said what you said, and if I just come to this church, I say, oh, come on, this young man. He's not temperate, you know. He cut people down, you know what I mean? You understand what I'm trying to say? So then next time you hear that, oh, I'm going to change the tone, you know. Oh, now it's no problem. Do whatever you want to do. That's not become a sound doctrine. You understand? Okay. Oh, he expect God require older man to bear more fruit so that we may know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saint. Jesus Christ expect the older man to bear more fruit so that the older people, when he die, he can carry all the fruit that he bear and take it to the heaven with him. That is the riches of Jesus' glorious inheritance. We are his inheritance, and he is our inheritance. We belong to him, and he belongs to us. We are his inheritance. Jesus Christ is our inheritance. We belong to him, and he belongs to us. Does it make sense? Go back. What about older women? Hey, put it this way. Now, teach the older man to be like this. What if the older man, when he was young, he refused to learn? Then older man will not be like that. So that is our goal. Okay, what's our goal? To be like Jesus. Okay? Verse 3. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live. To be reverent in the way they live, that means worthy of respect. People respect that older woman. It's not because of her age, because of her spiritual maturity. Because she has sung in faith, in love, and in endurance. Everything that utter from her mouth, I can hear the word of God. I can learn from her. She gone through all kind of hardship, and she become overcomer. She know how to overcome all this kind of situation. And when I go to sit by her feet, I can hear things that I learned from her. Okay? Teach the older women to be reverenced in the way they live, that means worthy of respect, not to be slanderer. Hey, do you find out that nowadays, I'm talking about non-Christian. You find out that when you go to a certain woman, you're gossiping this and gossiping that. That's not God wants us to do. To be reverenced in the way they live, not to be slanderer. Very important, right? And the other day, I go to a hospital visit. I see a person saying to me, she want to be like a cat. She don't want to be the way that she is, the way that he is. You know? As a Christian, I don't want to be like dog or cat. I want to be like Son of God, Jesus Christ. Okay? When you go to see an older woman, you don't want to hear any slander from her mouth. I want you to write beside, not to be slanderer. You write down an equal sign. You write down Proverbs. What did God require an older woman? It's like what? Like Jesus Christ did. Proverbs chapter 31. I know that Daniel, she memorized it, right? 31, verse 26. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. 31, 26. Assuming you go to a hospital visit, and she's a godly woman. You try to comfort her. And when you see her, and she say, so-and-so is no good, so-and-so is no good, how do you feel? Then you say, well, you are sick already. Why are you still worrying about so-and-so good, so-and-so is no good, right? Instead, if you go and see her, she speak with wisdom and faithful instruction. Faithful instruction means sound doctrine. God's word is on her tongue. You try to comfort her, and yet she used God's word to encourage you. So you know what? This kind of woman, if you have this kind of woman as your friend, I tell you one thing. She is more precious than gold and silver. And this godly mother, you know what happened to her children? Verse 28. Her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband also arise and call her blessed. And her husband praises her, saying, many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive, and beauty is fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. If a woman who fears God, she is not going to slander anyone or addicted too much wine. Hey, can you imagine, you know? Assuming 30, 40 years later, and you go and see Auntie Amy, and you see her, you know, she's getting drunk. Well, come on, she's supposed to be it's in the recording, you know, she's supposed to be a pastor wife, you know, and then she get drunk. That's no good, right? But what if 30, 40 years later, Pastor John is gone, long gone to heaven already, and you go and visit Auntie Amy, and then God's word, faithful instruction, sound doctrine comes from her mouth. How good it is. You understand what I'm trying to say? Hey, how can an older woman utter God's word? How can she speak wisdom unless she learned sound doctrine when she was young? Unless she go to a church, that pastor is like Titus, Timothy, Paul, and teach what is in accord with sound doctrine, right? So make sure when Pastor John pass away, you don't go to any other church. Well, hopefully by that time, Daniel become Pastor Daniel, right? Right?
Hopefully.
Then do you want your sister and all your friends to attend your church? You want that, right? So that's why I'm going to pray, you know? Okay. So make sure after you hear that too. The younger boy, yeah. This
Anna
is my.
Anna doesn't have any friends.
Esther didn't have any friend.
Anna doesn't have any friends.
But is he your good friend? Is he your good friend?
Right.
She's your good friend, right? Yeah. So you gotta treat her nice, okay? Now, verse 3. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live. You know, if you go to try to comfort an older woman and then you enter her house and seeing that she slander this man, then you feel sick. Don't ever do that. Okay? And you know what? When someone try to comfort you, go to your house and find out that you speak with wisdom and you speak with wisdom and faithful instruction is on your tongue, whoever visited you, when they leave that place, they will thank God for such a godly woman. And I pray that you're going to give her longevity, long life, and a good life. You understand? And then, can you imagine you go to see a woman, she's a woman, most of the time, if she marry a husband, I don't mean a rich one, but just enough to earn for a living, she didn't have to work, then she's addicted to much wine at home, she's got nothing to do, and get drunk, that's no good, right? So that's why the Bible say, teach the older woman not to get drunk, not to be addicted to much wine, not to be slanderer, and to be in reverence, and to be reverence in the way they live. You understand what I'm trying to say? Okay? But to teach what is good is sound doctrine, okay? And what else? In verse 4. Then they can train the younger women to love their husband and children. I want to stop here. There's a good thing that I would like to share. You know what? In order for an older woman to help the pastor to grow the church, Paul did not teach Titus to teach younger women. Do you know why? Because Titus is young. If you go to a younger woman's house and teach a younger woman, it's very easy to commit adultery. So Paul do not teach that. You know what Paul teach? Paul say, teach the older woman. Let the godly older woman to teach the younger woman. You understand what I'm trying to say? Stop all kind of adulterers. I think Paul is a wise man. You understand? So can you imagine if I go to a church and that older woman is always slanderous woman, then all the younger women will be in deep, deep trouble. They'll be gossiping too, because they follow after the pattern of the older one. So if you go to a church, let's say if you go to another city, you live Edmonton, no way you can attend Pastor Daniel's church. And now you go to another city. Make sure you say, okay, I want to go to a woman fellowship. And that you go to woman fellowship, you go there, you hear whether they are slanderer, or are they addicted to much wine, or are they in sound doctrine, are they teaching what is good. Then you know. Then if you are a young woman, you go to their church, then you know whether you will get benefit from that pastor and from that older woman. Because if a younger pastor do not teach the older woman to do such a thing to help him to grow the church, especially younger woman, you know what? If a younger woman follows the older woman to be addicted to much wine, what happened? The marriage, the family will be broken. Can you imagine the husband get from work and then get home and still have to prepare dinner and all that because the wife get drunk? Oh, that is a disaster. So make sure when we become old as a woman, live a way that is reverent in every way, not to be slanderer or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then the older woman can train the younger woman to love their husband and children. Which one first? Husband first. When you get married, I know it's good to have children, but husband love your wife, wife love your husband more than children. You understand? Don't say, oh, this chicken wing, I know Daniel like it, and Lorraine gonna give to Daniel and not give it to Frank. That's no good. Lorraine give it to Frank first. And then you can look at it. You're still young. You know? Eh?
That's funny.
Oh, wow.
You can smell it.
You can smell it, yeah. That's right. Okay. So the older woman is a good candidate to help the younger pastor train the younger women to love their husband and children. Husband first and children after. That's the order that we should follow. Verse 5, to be self-controlled and pure. To be self-controlled and pure. Self-control means let God control our lives. Let the Holy Spirit control our lives. Don't let your flesh to control you. That's what it means by self-control. And pure. Pure is pure in God's sight. Not to be adulterous. To be busy at home. So what God requires a younger woman is to be busy at home. So what happens if I'm not busy at home? I will be calling someone, hearing this kind of gossip, hearing that kind of gossip. When your husband gets home, you can be busy gossiping. That's no good. That's not helping the church to grow. So a younger woman got to be busy at home. Clean up the house, prepare the meal. No time to be gossiping. If you got time, study God's word so that you speak with wisdom. And faithful instruction is on your tongue. To be kind to and to be subjected, to be subject to their husband. Why? What good it is for a younger woman to be subject to their husband? What good is it? Because so that no one will deny the word of God. You know what? If you claim yourself as a younger woman to be a Christian, to be godly, and your husband say, wow, you're busy gossiping, you're not busy at home doing housework, garden work, all kind of work, keep it tidy, and you're not being kind, you're not subjected to your husband and arguing with your husband all the time, then your husband going to say, is that what God teach you to do? No, that's not what God teaches us to do. Right? So that no one will deny the word of God. And when your husband see that, wow, you are subject to your husband. Then your husband say, I love to go to your church. Because your pastor say the right thing. I like that. Do you know what? In the Southside Church, a lot of family now they come to know Christ. It's because the wife become kind to her husband and to be subject to their husband. And the husband say, I want to see the pastor. I want to believe the God that you believe. You know what? I see that. Whoever the bossy woman at home, I found out the husband most of the time is not proactive, is passive. If the wife is dominant, the husband becomes passive. It's not proactive. And if the wife is so dominant, most of the time, the husband is a non-believer. If a wife is kind to her husband and to be subject to their husband, most of the husband go to the church. Eventually, they come to know Christ. Do you know what the Auntie Krista? Do you hear the story? Auntie Krista say to us that she submitted to her husband. Now her husband come to the church. You know what? I show you how to cause your husband to go to hell. Okay? But that's not what the Bible says. You being rude, cruel, and not subjected to your husband. I guarantee you, your husband will not believe in God. You're going to cause him to go to hell. But don't do that. If you cause him to go to hell, God's going to hold you accountable to it. But if you become kind, be reverent in every way of the way that you live, in front of God, in front of man, and faithful instruction from your lips, from your tongue, I guarantee you, if you be subjected to your husband become a believer. When your husband become a believer, all your children become believer. It's amazing. Well, I think Paul teaching the right thing, you know, I like it. And you know why? You know why when husband and wife come into argument, is someone going to say, is that what God's word, is that what the word of God teaching you like that? You know what I mean? That's not what God say. We disobey the word of the Lord, right? Isn't it? The Lord want the husband to love their wives and want to be kind to each other, right? To be busy at home, okay? Verse 6, similarly, encourage the young man to be self-controlled. Encourage the young man to be self-controlled. It's amazing. Do you see self-control how many times? 3 times. Chapter 2, verse 2. Teaching the older man to be self-controlled. Teaching the younger woman to be self-controlled. Teaches the young man to be self-controlled. Verse 6. 2, 5, and 6. And what about older woman? Same thing. If he's not to be slanderer, he's self-controlled. If he's not to be addicted to much wine, he's self-controlled. Right? So, self-control is what each and every one of us need to learn. Not just when you are young, but also when you are old. Okay? Self-control. Do you know that self-control is the fruit of the Spirit? Do you know that? That means self-control is not from yourself. Self-control is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Kindness, is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Against us, there is no thing, right? Nothing against all this fruit of the Holy Spirit, okay? So self-control is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Teaching a sound doctrine is also the guidance of the Holy Spirit, okay? Now, let's see, in verse 7. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. You know, teaching others what is good in verse 3. And then, you doing it, what is good. Set the example. Teach what is good, do what is good. Then you are good in God's sight. Teach what is good is teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Doing what is good is you don't just teach it, you watch for yourself. Doing what is good. In everything, set an example by doing what is good. Right beside that, set the example. You write down 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. That's what Paul's saying to Timothy. Watch yourself. Watch yourself means in everything, set them an example by doing what is good. That is what it means by watch yourself. I want you to write down right beside 1 Timothy 4:16, watch yourself. right beside watch yourself. 4:16, watch your life. You write down Titus 2:7. Watch your life. How do I watch my life? In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. That is watch your life. Can you imagine if you are as a mother or as a father, and you tell your children not to smoke, and then you in front of them, you smoke, eh? You cannot smoking, eh? You know, and then you say, well, how come dad is smoking and I'm not smoking? It must be something good that he didn't want to share with me. You understand what I'm trying to say? So make sure we practice what we preach. Make sure we not only teach what is good and also do what is good. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. I want to stop here first. You remember what I say? Watch which one comes first. When Paul saying to Timothy, watch your life come first, and then watch your doctrine closely. Make sure in everything set them an example by doing what is good. And then talk about teaching. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned. What is soundness of speech? Not adding, not deleting. Right? Say exactly what God say. I want to tell you more about soundness of God's speech. Chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, chapter 2 verse 15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handled the word of truth. That is what I mean by soundness of speech. 2 Timothy 2:15. I'll tell you another thing in a negative sense, what I mean by soundness of speech. Take a look at 2 Corinthians. Chapter 2, verse 17. And 2 Corinthians, chapter 2, verse 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. I want you to write that. 2:17. And then 4, 1 to 2. Let me read that to you. Unlike so many, 2 Corinthians chapter 2:17, unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. how do preachers peddle the word of God for profit? He add to it, he delete from it. He say something what the itching ear want to hear. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. Chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, 2 Corinthians. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, the ministry of the Word of God, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful way. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the Word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That is what it really means by soundness of speech. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 15, 2 Corinthians 2, 17, and 4, chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity. Why do you have to show integrity? Do not peddle the word of God for profit. Do not distort the word of God. That is, in your teaching, show integrity. Do not add to it, nor do you subtract from it. That's what it means by in your teaching, show integrity. At the same time, you do what you preach. That's show integrity. And show seriousness. I know when a preacher show his seriousness in his teaching, a lot of people are scared. You know? But it can save people. Verse 8. Soundness of speech that cannot be condemned. Soundness of speech that cannot be condemned. You remember what happened is unsoundness of speech that can be condemned. According to Paul, Galatians, right? Eternally condemned. So that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. He tell Timothy ahead of time, people are going to say something bad about you. But eventually, they may be ashamed. I want to turn to one Bible verse that don't ever try to be people pleaser. Because someone got to hate you. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 27. Either you do good, when you do good, the wicked people hate you. When you do something bad, the righteous people detest you too. Could you read that? 29, 27. Proverbs.
The righteous detest the dishonest. The wicked detest the upright.
So, you cannot be good in everybody. Okay, who are you trying to please? First of all, we try to please God. First of all, no way you can please every man. Because let's say, the Bible clearly stated the righteous detest the dishonest. If you're doing something that is bad, okay, the righteous hate you, detest you. But the wicked detest the upright. Now you have to make up your mind. Do you want to be the dishonest one? Or you want to be the upright one? But you're not going to... You will not be able to make everyone like you. I want everyone like me. You're dreaming. According to Jesus saying in Luke chapter 6, Luke chapter 6, verse 26. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their father treated the false prophet. If you want everybody speak well of you, do not detest you. That means you are wishy-washy in every way, you know. Because I strongly believe in what God says in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 27. The righteous detest the dishonest, the wicked detest the upright. You can never please every man. If you try to please every man, that means you are a false prophet. You know what? Even Jesus is the most upright man on earth that I ever seen. And there's only one upright people on earth that had ever lived on earth, is Jesus Christ. And yet, the wicked people want to crucify him. You understand what I'm trying to say? He's not trying to please every man. He tried to please God. He tried to do the will of God. And end up, he was hung on the cross. So, better remember that, eh? I know a lot of people, you know, hey, to be politically correct, you know what I mean? Isn't it a double standard? I tell you what the society is doing is double standard. Like, I'm not prejudiced against any other religion. They have their own right to believe in their own thing, right? But what about Islamic? Now they put time bomb, and then a lot of people scared of them, and we even give them what the time to prayer time. You know, they pray so many times in a day, and they ask for a right. Instead of coffee break, they ask for a right to pray, and any big corporation also provide them a prayer room. Now I want to stop here. Are they prejudiced against Christian? How come they don't give Christian a prayer time too? A Christian did not ask for that, right? Because we don't bring that religion into the working place. And then, you know what? You take a look at it. You turn on the TV, you hear the news reporter. Now it's one-sided. People agree any big corporation should provide a prayer time. Give them time to pray so that they can honor their own religions. I even see that when I take a plane and I see the Islamic people, they put a carpet out and a bow down right by the entrance. At that time, the plane is fine and they just bow down and pray. And you just try to go to Egypt. If you try to be Christian, they're going to persecute, they're going to kill you. But did the place in Egypt protect Christian? No, they don't. But whereas in North America, it's a Christian nation, protect the right of the Islamic. And they become politically correct. Because our politicians, they try to please the minority people. And yet, end up, they can do what they want to do. Even though when they go to get a driver license, they still can put a veil on it. To take a passport photo, they still can do that. But now, I think they change it now in France, right? If you want to get a passport or whatever, you better take it down. I want to see your whole face. Because I don't know whether you committed any crime. I want to see who you are. So I tell you one thing. Nowadays, I find out the politicians, they try to please everyone and end up pleasing no one. The Bible says the upright detest the dishonest. The righteous detest the dishonest. The wicked detest the upright. Let it be, because that is what it's supposed to be. If you want to pray, you pray at home. You don't pray when someone pay you certain wages, expect you to perform. You understand what I'm trying to say? And yet they ask for these kind of things. Whereas the Christian, they cannot even ask that. Not even one Christian was being protected during the riot in Egypt. It's really, really sad. I found out this society is getting more and more secular. And that's why the Bible says the king of this world is Satan. Satan is the god of this world. And they control those who govern us, especially the politician. They're wishy-washy. And I can see that Matthew chapter 24, a lot of Christians, eventually when you believe in God, you'll be persecuted. Let me read that to you so that I have time. You know ahead of time that this is what we're going to suffer. Okay? Chapter 24, Matthew. Could you read that better? Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. Starting with verse 3.
As Jesus was sitting...
Well, watch, start with verse 1 then.
Verse 1, all the way to...
Yeah. All the way to 14.
Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings.
The building is the temple.
Do you see all these things? He asked. I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other.
What happened? At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. What's the reason for that? What's the reason for that?
Because they're upright.
They are what?
Like the people are upright.
Well, you read verse 9 again.
Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me.
Who will be hated? You, who are you?
Believers.
Christian, right? The believer, right? The upright one will be hated by all nations. All nations is non-believer nation, okay? Non-believing nation because of Jesus Christ. Because you believe in Jesus Christ, I don't believe in Jesus Christ. You believe in Jesus Christ, I hate you. And verse 10, at that time, many will turn away from their faith. They used to be so-called believer. And now, at that time, when they see that Christian will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, said, no way, I'm not going to believe in God. They don't know that. Believing in Jesus Christ, you have to carry the cross. You have to suffer for Jesus. Because of me, you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. Why? They are not prepared for that. They don't know that. Believe in Jesus Christ. Now, of course, it's a peaceful time, but the time will come what Jesus has said will be fulfilled, unless you prepare for it. On the first day, I remember when I go to university, the first day of my class, the professor comes and say, "Wow, I tell you what you have to do in order to get an A or pass the exam. We have midterm, we have quizzes, and unannounced quizzes. You have assignment, you have to hand in." He spell out all the requirements. And then the final exam is 3 months later. He tell us ahead of time. No confusion whatsoever. And then you say, "I don't know that I have to wait for an exam." Come on. He said that already. And in the same way, Jesus said that ahead of time. At that time, many will turn away from the faith. Why? Because they thought believing Jesus is to be blessed, to be prosperous on earth. That's not what God say. You'll be blessed in the future. But in the present time, you will suffer. Can someone read that to me? 8:17, Romans. But don't turn away from Matthew 20:24.
"Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory."
Do you really want to share in Jesus' glory? He's King of all kings. He sits on the right hand of God. Do you want to share this kind of glory? And Jesus said, are you willing to share in his suffering? First come the suffering, then come the glory. This is the gospel. Jesus did not come down on earth just to save us and give us eternal life. He saved us and gave us eternal life, and later on, he gave us eternal glory. What did I just say? Jesus did not come down on earth to give us eternal life only. He also gave us eternal glory. But in order to receive the eternal glory, at that time, many will walk off their faith and stumble. And you pray that it's not going to be me, not going to be you. Be prepared. You know what? In the school exam, if I prepare myself, no way I will fail. I may not get an A, but I won't fail. But if I prepare myself, for sure, I'm going to be saved. And I'm going to receive his glory. Right? Just prepare yourself. Know this ahead of time. Because all of a sudden it come on you. Like 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. I didn't know that I had to suffer this kind of thing. No. Jesus tell you ahead of time. If you want to share in his glory, you have, first of all, share in his suffering. Because we are heir of God, co-heir with Christ. Jesus Christ has gone through this kind of suffering. Do we have to do that? He set the example for us to follow. Isn't it? Isn't it what Romans 8:17 saying? Now that we are children, now if we are children, then we are heir. Heir of God, co-heir with Christ. If indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may share, also share in his glory. If I know that, I not only have eternal life, when I follow Jesus, I have eternal glory. Then I know that I have to suffer. I'm prepared for it. Let it be. Right? That's what the Bible says. At that time, many will turn away from the faith. And we betray each other and hate each other. Let us not to betray any of our brother and sister. Nor do we hate our brother and sister. If you hate, there's no eternal life in you. Right beside hate. Hate each other. Right beside the word hate, you write down 1 John. First John chapter 3. What did the Bible say? Cain hates his brother, right? chapter 3, verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brother. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. Doesn't matter who is going to betray you, you don't hate him. You just suffer for Jesus. And if you share in his suffering because of Jesus, you're going to share in his glory. You remember 8:17, you won't fall. If you do not remember Romans 8:17, I guarantee you will fall. Because you know what the Bible say? Many. He didn't say it, only a few. Many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. Right beside the word hate, you write down 4. 3:14 and 15, right?
Yeah.
Right beside the word hate. Well, you know, now when we study the God's word, you know the seriousness of that. Even though someone betray you, you don't hate him. Okay? Pray for those who persecute you. Many will turn away from their faith and will betray and hate each other. They hate each other, they become a murderer, and then when they become a murderer, there's no eternal life in him. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderers has eternal life in him. If I hate you and end up losing eternal life, I stop that hate, right? Because I know the seriousness of that. Verse 11. Many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Verse 12. Matthew 24, verse 12. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most grow cold. How come our love towards God die down, grow cold? Because we see that someone betray you and you're not prepared for it. They say, how come you Christian betray me? Hey, you know what? I'm not a Christian. I'm not true Christian. They say they're Christian. They're not true Christian. When they betray you and when they hate you, that means there's no eternal life in him. He's not a Christian. Or what do you expect a non-Christian treated you? Of course he's going to betray you. You say, Father, forgive him. He did not know what he's doing. But I have eternal life. If I share in his glory, I'm going to share in his suffering. Remember that. You understand? If you have God's word in you, 1 John chapter 2, verse 14, you do know how can a young man overcome the evil one? Overcome Satan? Could you read that? Chapter 2, verse 14, 1 John. Because the word of God abides in your heart, remain in you. You know that ahead of time. Many will turn away from their faith and persecute it, betray each other and hate one another. You don't do that. You understand what I'm trying to say? Read that. 2:14, if I remember right.
No.
Starting young men, the latter part, 2:14.
I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one.
The word of God lives in you. You remember what God said. What did God say? At that time, many will turn away from the faith. Many will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Verse 13. But he who stand firm to the end will be saved. He who stand firm to the end, that means you do not follow the crowd, nor do you follow the false prophet. You follow what God say. A lot of people, they say they are believer. They don't read God's word. They don't know the outcome. And then they walk away. And they persecute you. And they betray you. Don't be surprised you say, let it be. You understand? You know ahead of time, this is open book exam. You can read that. Oh, I pray that you won't forget. Verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. Then the end will come. Then the end will come. Before the end will come, a lot of people will turn away from their faith. I pray that none of the believers in this church will be like that. I pray. Because we know that already ahead of time, that will happen. But if you do not know that it will happen, then all of a sudden, wow, how come? He said, Pastor John deceived me, and he didn't tell me that. No, I tell you, Jesus ahead of time tell them what will happen. So that, okay, when you go to the church, you don't say, oh, he's a godly man, now he betrayed me. That means there's no God. No! I want you to write it down, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. Don't ever say, oh, he's a godly man, how can you be like that? Chapter 2, verse 12, if we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. Verse 13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Even though some godly pastor, some godly elder and deacon, some so-called godly Christian, and they become faithless and persecute you and hate you and betray you, you don't be surprised. Then you say, wow, he's a Judas. He's a betrayer. At that time, nobody know Judas is a betrayer. Right? Lo and behold, you don't look at betrayer. And then you stop and fall and stumble. Fortunately, verse 13, the Bible say, if we are faithless, Jesus Christ remains faithful. He's waiting for us to be changed. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. Don't fix upon those who betray you. He's not Christian anyway. You understand? What do you expect a Judah doing to Jesus? Of course he's going to betray Jesus. It's not because the betraying betray Jesus and then you walk away from the faith and follow Judah. You understand what I'm trying to say? Know this, I have time. If we are faithless, Jesus Christ remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. If we eventually disown Jesus, he will also disown us. Let it not be so. We won't disown Jesus. We may fall. We may stumble. But we will rise up again. Because the Bible says, even the righteous man may stumble seven times, he still can rise up. Because God can help us to rise up. So, go back to Titus. Verse 9. Teach slaves to be subject to their master. Teach employee to be subject to their employer, supervisor in everything. You know what? You want to be promoted? Don't badmouth your supervisor in front of your big boss. Because your big boss, I tell you one thing, he loves your supervisor more than you. Otherwise, he won't promote him or her to be supervisor. So teach slave employee to be subject to their supervisor, master, in everything. Eventually get promotion. And that's the right thing to do. And to try to please them, not to talk back to them. Not to talk back to them. The bottom line is, at the end of the year, you know who's going to evaluate you? He. He's going to write the evaluation report. You're not going to be that dumb to talk back to him. You know? So, learn from it. You'll be well, okay? And then, verse 10. And not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted. Not to steal from them, but so that they can be fully trusted. So that in every way, they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. You know, eventually if your employer found out that, oh, you are Christian, no wonder you are so good. Then he say, oh, I'd love to go to your church. Make the teaching about Jesus Christ, God our Savior, attractive. You know how, as an employee, preach the gospel, not by word, but by action? First of all, be subject to your master in everything. He said in everything, even though the thing that he did wrong. Secondly, to try to please them. Thirdly, not to talk back to them. Fourthly, not to steal from them. Sixthly, to show that they can be fully trusted. Then, and only then, in every way, they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. By doing all this kind of stuff, by your action, you make Jesus Christ, our Savior, very attractive to them. By your action, not by word. You don't need to say, oh, you know what? My boss is a Muslim. He didn't want me to preach. You don't need to use word. Use your action, your work. Okay? You know what? Sometimes people try to trap you. Put $10 here. You're going to see whether he steals. Because he's going to say, if someone's not going to take it, be honest, and I'm going to promote him. And you say, he put a hidden camera somewhere there, okay? Pastor John said there's a hidden camera. I'm going to go up to see whether there's a hidden camera. No, no hidden camera. I'm going to take that $10. Hey, what do you say?
Take it just to get fired.
I didn't hear you.
Take it just to get fired.
Take it just to get fired. You want to get fired? Oh, come on. Daniel, you have never been working. Now you say take it just to get fired. You have never been working, right? Have you ever been working? Have you ever helped your mother for the dry clean? No, right? What about you, Etta? In dry clean?
Yeah.
You help, right? Yeah. Be cashier?
Yeah.
Wow, see? At least your sister know what it really means. Just take care and just to get fired. Come on.
You don't just get fired. 准备很大.
Yeah, that's right. Can you see? Don't you know? You better learn from your elder sister, okay? Ah, come on then. Just take care and get fired, that guy. Okay. Verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. The reason why the slave try to act like Jesus, act like God's children, because that slave has received the grace of God. The grace of God has appeared to all men. Has appeared to the slave, has appeared to the master, has appeared to young men, older women, younger women, and older men. That is why we behave the way that we behave. I want you to write down, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. I want you to write down 3:8, Matthew 3:8, or Luke 3:8. If the grace of God has appeared to me, I got to bear fruit in conformity with my repentance. Isn't it Matthew 3:8? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. producing fruit, isn't it? Self-control and all that. Teach slave to be subject to their master in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted so that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. That means that slave is a Christian slave, and that Christian slave produces fruit in keeping with repentance. His repentance is genuine because he received God's grace. You will never receive God's grace unless you repent. Right beside repentance, you write down Acts 3:19. The only way that all my sins will be forgiven, the only way the time of refreshing will come from the Lord upon me is because I turn around and repent and turn trust God. Acts 3:19. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Time of refreshing is the grace of God has appeared to me. When God give you grace, time of refreshing come from the Lord upon you, then you can say, okay, I'm going to serve God that God want me to serve. As an employee, as a younger woman, as a young man, as an old man, as an older woman. You understand what I'm trying to say? You know why we behave the way that we behave? Because the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. That's why I behave what I behave. That's why I produce fruit in keeping with repentance. You understand what I'm trying to say? So, could you do me a favor? Right beside chapter 2, at the very beginning, what must be taught to various group? I think we better write down Matthew 3:8. Or Luke 3:8. What Paul trying to teach Timothy is make sure you teach them in such a way that they bear fruit, they produce fruit in keeping with repentance. That's what he's trying to say. Isn't it? Otherwise, say, how do I know you're a Christian? Oh, because I said so, I'm a Christian. But in my action, I deny my faith. You remember the last time? They are detestable. Chapter 1, the last verse, 1:16. They claim to know God, but by their action they deny Him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. They are unfit for doing anything good, but we Christians are fit for doing anything good. Why? Because I don't just claim myself to be Christian, I want to walk in my talk. That's what he's trying to say. So, chapter 2, verse 1 is in keeping with chapter 1, verse 16. They claim to know God. They claim to be Christian. They claim to be God's son. But by their action, they deny Him. But in the following things, chapter 2 all the way to verse 10, by their action, we prove that we know God. We don't deny God. We are obedient to God. We are fit for doing anything good. Does it make sense? Is that what the Bible say? What did I say, Daniel?
That they're unfit to do anything good if they do not have the salvation of God.
Probably Daniel go to Hawaii. Sally help him.
For Paul is trying to tell Timothy to teach is that...
Not Timothy, Titus.
Titus to teach is that they should produce fruit in keeping with repentance.
And okay, then, how do I produce fruit?
You have to have the Holy Spirit within your heart and you have to follow the sound doctrine.
Okay, so in other words, as an older man, in verse 2, as the older woman, in verse 3. So in other words, Paul teaching Timothy to teach this kind of stuff so that the Christian, young man, young woman, old man, old woman, and follow that kind of sound doctrine, and eventually they will produce fruit in keeping with their repentance, and they're fit for doing things good. Not like in Titus chapter 1 verse 16, some people claim to know God, but by their action, they deny God. And now, in chapter 2, verse 1 to 10, by this kind of action, as an older man, older woman, young man, younger woman, slave, by doing this kind of stuff, then your action proves that you are Christian. By your actions, you produce fruit in keeping with repentance. By your action, that means you have received the grace of God. Because God's grace has appeared to you that brings salvation. That means, how do I know you are saved that God brings you salvation? How do I know that you see the grace of God? I see your action. How come you don't steal from your employer? Wow, that's good. Yeah, good question. You go through tests, and God tests you, and find out, yeah, you are trustworthy. I'm going to use you. Do you remember Herman Cain? Now the dead woman accused him for 13 years of relationship, sexual relationship. Probably today he's going to make an announcement whether he go for U.S. presidential candidate. The first two women he denied. But now this one claimed that I have a sexual relationship with Herman Cain for 13 years. First of all, he has to tell his wife. That's going to be hard to swallow. Can you imagine God allowed this kind of thing happen so that we know is to test us? He made that mistake some 13 or 14, 15 or whatever years ago. And with that relationship for 13 years, no one know, only he and that lady and God. And now the whole world know about that. How come? Because God wants us to be a genuine Christian. Wants us to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Want the other people to know that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Has appeared to younger men, older men, younger woman, older woman, slave and master. And that's why they behave in a godly way. Why? Because God wants us to do it. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. To prove to the other people, I have seen God, I have received His grace. He blessed me so much, I want to do what He wants me to do. And I'm fit for His service. And some claim to know God, but by their action they deny God. And I claim to know God by my action, by my good deed. I prove that I know God. Not just by my word, also by my action. That's chapter 2, verse 2 to 10 and 11. That's what he's trying to say. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And then verse 12, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passion, and to live self-control, upright and godly life in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearance of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Write that down, right beside the blessed hope. What is the blessed hope? The blessed hope is the glorious appearance of our great God, Savior Jesus Christ. What happened when He appeared? You write that down. You write that down, when He appeared, we will be like Him. Where does it say? 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. Right beside the blessed hope. You remember the hope, the glorious hope that we have? When we call us, He calls to be like Jesus, right? Chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. Could you read that to me? 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 and 3.
Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is.
When He appears, we shall be what? Like Him. That's the blessed hope. I'm not just seeing the glorious appearance of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm not just seeing Him. When I see Him, I'll be like Him. That's my plan. I may not like Him now, but I will be totally like Him. Exactly like Him. Remember what I said? That's the glorious hope that we have, right? The blessed hope that we have. Okay? When we see Jesus Christ, we'll be happy, you know? No more tear. No more dad. Daniel, are you back from Hawaii? Are you back from Hawaii? Okay, now tell me. Tell me what did your sister just say?
You mean before?
Yeah.
That,
okay, what is, you know, what did I just say, you know, chapter 2?
Verse 12 or verse 11?
Verse 13.
But, then that when Jesus comes, that we will become like Him.
Okay. When Jesus Christ comes, we will become like Him because we wait for the blessed hope, right? But in the meantime, we have to practice. We have to act like Him too. Remember what chapter 3, verse 3 is saying? If we have this hope, we must be pure just like He is pure. Pure, that means act like Him. Holy means live like Him, right? That's what Peter is saying in 1 Peter chapter 1. Since God is holy, we must be holy. Be holy, for God is holy. And be pure, for Jesus is pure. Could you read it one more time? 1 John 3, 2 and 3.
Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure.
How did He purify Himself? Purify Himself, that means produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Purify Himself means chapter 2, verse 1, all the way to verse 10. No matter what your position is, whether you're old man, young man, older woman, younger woman, master or slave, you know what I mean? And then, in verse 12, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness, say no to worldly passion, say yes to God, yes to Jesus, yes to God's will, and to live a self-controlled, upright life and godly life in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearance of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. I want you to write it down in the reverse order. Titus chapter 2, verse 12 to 13. 12 to 13, right beside 3, 2 and 3. Talk about the same thing, right? Isn't it John talk about the same thing as Paul? To me, he talk about the same thing. Talk about his appearance. Talk about to be like him. Talk about this hope and purify himself, isn't it? Talk about godly life, upright life, self-controlled life. Isn't it talk about the same thing? But different wording. You write down Titus 2, 12 to 13. Who, that means Jesus Christ, who gave himself, Jesus Christ, our Savior, our great God, gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own and eager to do what is good. In other words, verse 14 tells us that it is the right thing to do. Go back to chapter 1, verse 16. We are fit for doing anything good. Why? Because Jesus Christ, our Savior, our great God, gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own and eager to do what is good. He expects us to do what is good. We are fit for the service. He has redeemed us already, and it's the right thing to do. And that's why we say no to ungodliness, no to worldly passion, and yes to self-control life, upright life, a godly life. Because we are fit for that. So set us apart and different from the unbeliever. You understand what I'm trying to say? That's what Paul trying to tell us in verse 15. These then are the things you should teach and encourage and rebuild with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. I read that again. These mean from chapter 2 verse 1 all the way to 14, this kind of teaching that I want you to teach are the things that you should teach, encourage, rebuild with all authority, and do not let anyone despise you. Because we are fit for their service. Why? Because Jesus Christ gave himself for us all to redeem us from all wickedness. We are not under control of Satan anymore. And now we are not under control of Satan anymore. We are free. We are free to serve Jesus. So that's why we purify ourselves, just like Jesus has already purified us. Purify for himself a people. A people, that means us. Jesus Christ purified us. And in here, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, everyone who has this hope, the blessed hope, the glorious return of our Lord Jesus Christ in himself, purify himself. Jesus Christ purify me, and I purify myself. Jesus Christ save me, I save myself. Jesus Christ protect me, I protect myself. You understand what I'm trying to say? We are fit for that kind of service. Thanks God, you know. This is good teaching. So I want you to write it down. Right beside that, you write down Titus chapter 2, verse 12 to 14. Right beside 3, 2 and 3, 1 John. And then you write 1 John 3, 2 and 3, right beside that. And you know, and one more thing that Paul saying that is more clear is why we're doing what we're doing. Because we are free men now. It's just like, do you remember God in those days rescued the Israelites out of Egypt? They're not under control, under the bondage of Pharaoh. They're not serving Pharaoh. Now you're not serving Pharaoh. Who are you serving now? Living God. Now we are not serving Satan. Now we serve God. So we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for you're a good God. And I found out that what Paul's teaching is same as what John's teaching. They're all teaching the same thing, but in different way, in different wording, but at the same impact, same result. Not we want to live a godly life. Thank you for sending Jesus Christ to come down on earth in verse 14 to give himself for our wicked life, to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify us for himself. And that we can be his very own, and that we are eager to do what is good. Lord, I give you thanks for your first appearance. Lord, I give you thanks for your second appearance, because by that time we will be like you, before we will see you face to face. Lord, we are weak, but I ask that you can help each and every one of us to live a godly life, to live a life that is pleasing in your sight, and also pleasing in front of our supervisor, our boss, our teacher, our parents. And I pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Wow. Yeah, thank you.